Good morning. I don't know about you, but you know, I just love to worship our God in song and singing. And maybe you're not there yet. Maybe you know that, God hadn't opened that up to you. But here's what I love about my God: from the youngest cackle or crying out to God, that really the only one who can understand what they're saying is God Himself. Our little ones just crying out to God, and you know, as we worship, all the way to someone as old as me who can't carry a tune in a bucket, right? Even to those of you who haven't figured out how to get it from here or from your eyes to out here, it's okay with God. It's, you know, even the thoughts, is a sweet aroma, I think, to His ears. He just loves for us to worship Him. And He wants to know that He loves us wherever we are. And so thank you for worshiping with us this morning. We've been in a series that I've called Love Handles. And it's really just been a series of about some biblical truths that we can kind of hang on to when it comes to our relationships. We've been focused on marriages over the last 3 weeks. Today we're going to kind of move a little bit to families. We had a parent and student night of worship last night, and it was amazing. And you know, my son and daughter are here. They come in. Hunter and Stephanie and Ames, my grandson, is over there. He's in the service with us. And Kim's too, but Kim's also. And Stephanie just shared with us last night and challenged us as parents, as families, even in those times when we're prone to wander, to know that we have a God that is still pursuing us, that keeps pursuing us, that will never give up on us. And I was standing here worshiping my God, and I realized that my grandson was in the room with me for the very first time, worshiping with me in his own way. And it got a little overwhelming. And, you know, as we get older, you know, we tears come easier. And so it's just a special, special moment for me this morning, because family is so important to us. And it's really what this church is really all about, is being a family to one another and come alongside one another and being there through whatever we go through. And you guys have traveled through with us and with Hunter and Steph through, you know, good and bad. And it's just, it's such a beautiful thing that God decided to gather us together. When we gather together, just the power that is available and the love that is there and just the opportunity to hold on to each other. It's a beautiful thing. So never take this here for granted. Family is so important. Proverbs 24:3 says it this way. It says, it takes wisdom to have a good family, and it takes understanding to make it strong. And that's what we want to be about. We want to be family strong, because, you know, we think family is one of the most important values of our church, really. It's just family, and so important for us to build our life around family-like relationships. And you know, a lot of us are blessed with great families. Some of us here in this room, maybe our family is not as great, and it's that opportunity that we have to be able to step in and to come alongside as the family of God. And I just love that, you know, we were able to do that through the ministry of Idols Aside Ministry that Jeff and Molly lead here in the state of Florida, just a ministry that reaches out to those who don't have that family structure, the fatherless young girls and boys who are fatherless or doesn't have that family structure. And we, as His church, as the body of Christ, as the family of God, have opportunity to come along and step, you know, and come alongside them and step into their lives and be that family. That's why family is so important. That's why we, as the body of Christ, need to make sure that our families are strong so that we can begin. I mean, we understand the world in which we live in. You know, we understand what's going on in our culture, what's going on in our campuses, and you know, in our world around us. And it's important for us to make sure that we're as strong as we can be, and that's really important to us here at The Rock, to support and reinforce what's going on at home. The family is so important to God. I think it's really His first institution. And you think, well, Mike, why is it so important? And I begin to just think, you know, about my own family and just how it defined me. It was that place, that safe place, that kind of place of peace for me where I, you know, we played, we talked, we did ministry together. And as I think back on it, it really left no place for the world to influence me, because my family influence was so strong. My family had built this foundation into me so that when the world would come against me, I was able to stand because of the influence and the foundation that my family had given to me. I have this picture of being able to just to come home from school and whatever stresses and stuff and junk and, you know, was going on in my life, and just, you know, I get to go home, and you know, have this picture of, you know, a little kid running into the home and shutting the door behind him and just sliding down the door and sighing, going, "I'm home. I'm home. It's a safe place. It's a peaceful place." I'm home. So I begin to think, you know, what are some of those ingredients that I had that made my home a safe place? And I kind of just wrote some down here. This is extra stuff for you, so hang in there. You know, my home was a place that discipline didn't include yelling, right? Where there were boundaries, but not a lot of rules. A place where my friends were totally welcome to hang out. And for those of you who are married, I had a mom and dad who were madly in love with one another, and they showed that, and that gave me confidence to know that, you know, I wouldn't have to worry about that at all. It kind of created a peace for me. And it was a place where there was freedom. They didn't really compare me to my other siblings. I was the best, and so they didn't have to compare. I was the son, right? The only, you know, two girls and me, so I mean, come on. It was a place, I think, where I could be myself, and I didn't really have to pretend to be somebody else. I could just be who I was there in that place. It was safe, you know, and so how do we make our homes that way? How do we make our homes a place of value? I think the first way, and Kim and I have talked about this a lot, we've shared some of this stuff last night to the parents who came, but you know, I think we need to value the position that God has given us. Kim always says that it's our highest calling, you know, to be parents, to be a wife. For her, it was to be a wife and a mom, and me to be a husband and a dad. It's the people He's called us to first, to take care of our family. It's our first ministry. And so I would say to you, if you're a mom, or you know that, listen, you're not just a stay-at-home mom. You're not just a mom. That you're really influencing the next generation. And I think, I know that we ask sometimes, you ask yourself, what am I doing really to change the world? What am I doing to make a difference in this world? Well, listen, the world is right there in your home. Right there in your home. And I want to speak a word of encouragement and hope to all of you today who are serving really in small ways. And it seems like it doesn't matter. Moms, every diaper that you change, every time you put a sticker on the chart so that maybe he'll go to the potty a little bit more next time. You know, I know you get frustrated, and I know it seems insignificant, but you are really shaping their destiny. You're really raising the next generation. And because of your influence, mom and dad, because of your influence, they will go out and have opportunity to change the world. So much opportunity that we have to influence and be a part of changing the world. I think sometimes people come up to us and they say, "What do you do?" And we always begin to talk about our career, right? Because we think that's the most important thing that we do. That's what really defines us. But I want to challenge us this morning by saying that the most important thing you do is your role or your position in your family. Whatever that is, uncle, aunt, grandparents, brother, sister, mom, dad, husband, wife. Whatever your role is, and everybody has a role, that's the most important thing. If you will value that position over all other things, When somebody asks you, you know, what do you do for a living? You can say, well, the most important thing that I do is I'm a dad. And on the side, I kind of pastor this church called The Rock. Wouldn't that be great if we would start responding that way? To really begin to value the position that God has placed us in. Proverbs 31 says this, her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Value the position. The second thing I would say is value the process. I think so often we despise the process that it takes to really grow, right? To raise a family. You know, it's so difficult. I mean, raising a family is tough, and sometimes we wonder if what we're doing is right or, you know, at all, right? And we begin to understand our kids are not perfect, and they make mistakes, and sometimes we feel like failures. And so we have to get to that place where we just have to trust God that He will do His part, that He will teach our kids and our family through the process of growing. Through the process of going through difficult stuff and, you know, to have the ability to learn from that stuff and enjoy the process. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So this passage teaches us how to love, that we never give up, that we never give up. I think so often people give up too quickly. And I think it's because we don't like the process. We want to, you know, we want a great day every day, right? And we define success in our homes sometimes as everything has to be perfect, right? Everything has to be perfect in the Davis home. And that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. We have to get to that place where we really appreciate the process, good, bad, whatever, and are willing to trust God to bring us through it stronger. That's my grandson right there. Come on now. Preach it, brother. Preach it. Go through the process and allow God to make us stronger. Because if we don't, we won't grow as a family. We need that school of character building, right? We value the process. Romans 5, 3 through 4 says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Because we know that our suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character, hope. So let's just value your position. It's so important, and don't expect anything else to bring you that self-esteem. And then, too, value the process. Bad days just don't have to be bad. We can learn something from them and grow. I heard, I think Gary Smalley did a survey and asked several kids what was their greatest memories as they had come into adulthood. He asked these adults what were their greatest memories as kids, and they shared with him. And every one of them said that they, you know, the thing that meant the most to them, was camping trips, was the number one answer across the 1,000 that he surveyed. Camping trips. Please. But you know what it was? It was because, you know, you put everything together, you plan for great weather, and you go out there, and what happens? It rains, right? And your tent gets filled up, your water, you drench, you don't have enough clothes, you don't have the right clothes, right? You know, you forgot to bring the food, or you brought the food, you burn it, right? Or the bear ate it, right? You know, whatever. And it was, I think, in that learning and how to deal with difficulties that they just loved. Kids, it was the most, it was the most important thing in their lives and, you know, in the relationship with their families, just going through those kind of things together. Value that. Value the process. And then finally, value the people. Fall in love with your family. Make them your best friends. I think the first thing that made me attracted to Kim was the love that she had for her family. I mean, she just loved her family, and we kind of begin to date, and then I get asked to go on that proverbial family reunion trip, and I was dreading it. Oh my goodness, Tennessee, that people can't even talk straight, right? And I'm sorry, Bob. That's what I thought. But what blew me away was on that trip, just how much she loved her family and how much they loved each other. You know, sometimes you get in those times and, you know, you get about a week and you're about done and then you start hating each other, right? And that happens sometimes. But it was just amazing to me, and it really attracted me to her and to her family. Wow, that's special. I want to be part of that. Psalms 127 says, "Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from Him." So Kim and I would say, value the position, value the process, and value the people. Consider home the best place on earth, right? Stop calling it the terrible twos and change it to the terrific twos. Stop groaning about your teenagers and understand it's the best time of your life. Embrace it. Value the position, the process, and the people. And so how do we live that out? And I kind of went back and forth on how to share this morning. And I've carried an acrostic around me and forever. And so I pulled that out. And, you know, I'm in a different place in my parenting and the season of my family. And so I changed some of those as I looked at it. And so I'm just going to share it with you. This is just a practical message, all right? You can write these down or you don't have to write them down. But I'm going to try to just go through them as fast as I can. I'm just going to use the acrostic family and just kind of share with you some love handles that you can really kind of hang on to that I think will help make your family stronger. So the first one is this. I wanted to start with the lightest and I thought what is the coolest one of all that we try to put in our family, and it's just fun, right? Fun. Strong families, healthy families have fun. They have fun. I mean, the Bible is very clear that a joyful heart, a cheerful heart is both good physically and emotionally. Proverbs 17:22 says, "A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit zaps a person's strength. A glad heart makes a happy face." So this is kind of a little aside here, but I think as Christians, we ought to be modeling fun. I really think we ought to be setting the pace in the world because we have a relationship with God. And we can experience what true joy is really all about, no matter what we go through. But some believers have bought into the myth that the more serious you are, the deeper you are. And that's a myth, all right? The more serious you are, the more boring you are, all right? And there's a lot of boring Christians around. I mean, just look around you. Some of them snuck in here today. No. I am so glad that this church, and I think the church going forward, is a church where we begin to value laughter, right? We don't take each other so seriously. I mean, if you're kind of new to this church, you know, or maybe even new to following Christ, you know, just kind of hanging out with us today, visiting, listen, it is safe. It is so safe to laugh in here. Because I'll be honest, we take God seriously. But here's the difference. We don't take each other all that seriously. We know our humanity. We know, you know, that we mess up and we make mistakes. We take God seriously, but not necessarily one another. It's okay. It's okay to laugh here. And I really believe that strong families begin to create fun in their family. I think the family is intended to be a habitat for happiness, a format for fun, really a place to party. And God meant that for the family, to be a place where you kind of let down, kick back, relax, and enjoy life. And so I want to say to some of you, you got to lighten up. Lighten up. Have a little fun with the life that God has given us. And we ought to lead the way in that area. You know, the saying, it says, a family that prays together stays together, but I also believe that a family that plays together stays together. Give yourself permission to have some fun. But realize the greatest fun occurs within the boundaries of God's will. That's where the greatest fun will always be found. And so when my kids get old and I'm on my deathbed, I don't think they're going to remember my pious prayers. what they want to know, I think, is, am I fun? You know, was Dad fun? Did we have fun with that? You know, am I a fun guy? Am I a fun guy? You know what one fungus said to the other fungus? You don't know? Bad dad jokes, right? Daddy, anybody know? You're a fun guy. You're a fun guy. You're a fun guy. I hope they remember that Daddy was fun. That Daddy was fun. The second thing is this. A, attention. Strong families give attention to one another. Philippians 2 says, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Be interested in the lives of others. And I'll just be honest with you, my confession time, I mean, this is one of my weaknesses. This is one of my weaknesses. I don't do very good with attention. I mean, every time I say this, I hear Kim go, you know, and she kind of does her face, you know, does her head like that. Here he goes. He's preaching. He's not living. He's just preaching. I've been married long enough. Listen, I've been married long enough to know that means, isn't that special, right? Isn't that special? Yeah, Monty's teaching on something that he has no clue how to actually live out, and you know, no life experience in. Now, I think, of course, I pay attention all the time, right? We think we pay attention all the time. I mean, you know, we're sitting there eating and watching TV at the same time, and that's not good to do, but you know, she says I pay attention as long as I've got the remote in my hand, right? All right. But we'll be there at the table, and she'll say stuff to me, just going on and talking, and you know, and I didn't mean it like that, but just talking. Woo! Let's all stand for the invitation, right? sharing just good stuff, her heart, everything, you know, stuff that we need. And you know, she'll stop, you know, and she'll grab the room. You're not even listening to me. I go, yeah, I'm listening to you. And I can just repeat everything she said, right? I mean, we're good at that. Yeah, we multitask. I just repeat everything. But she understands. You're right. You know what I said, but you're not listening. You're not listening. There's a difference. There's a difference, guys. There's a difference. She wants to be attended to. Being heard is not enough. I mean, even your kids. You know you're in trouble when your son grabs your face, you know. He says, Dad, listen to me. Look at me. It's usually a sign. You know, one of the great miracles of life is that God pays attention to us. That's why I think the writers of Scripture speak so often of God's face. This is the hope of the great priestly blessing that God Himself taught the people of Israel in Numbers 6:24. It says, the Lord bless you and keep you, and the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. To turn your face towards someone is to give that person your wholehearted, undivided attention. It's not casual listening of a preoccupied mind. It says, I have nothing else to do, nowhere I'd rather be. I'm fully devoted to being here with you. And it's the kind of attention that God lavishes on us. I mean, it gets even better. This blessing says that God will not only turn His face toward us, but He will make it shine on us. The shining face, I think, is an image of His delight. His delight. I mean, just think of our faces as proud as parents. The face of a proud parent beaming, right? At that first dance recital or piano recital. The radiant face of a bride as she walks down the aisle toward her groom. we can turn our face toward, pay attention, anyone really, with little effort, but our face shines and beams and grows radiant in the presence of those we love most deeply. That's how God loves us and how He pays attention to us, and that's how He wants us to pay attention to others in order to improve our home and make our families even stronger. Romans 12:10 says, love one another, outdo one another in showing honor. That's attention. Three, memories. Memories. Strong families capture memories. And I think you would agree with this. Our lives are kind of a museum of memories that can really contribute to who we are. Each memory is like a frame in the film of life that adds to the identity and to the health and to the confidence and to the character and the conviction of really who we are. Who we are. And I realize as soon as I kind of say the word memory, for many of you, maybe you don't have good memories of growing up. Maybe there's been pain or abuse and negative situations. And the picture of your growing years is not that bright. And I'm sorry for that. And I don't pretend to even understand that kind of pain. But what I want you to understand is the power of memories is there, and you can, with God beside you, redeem those negative memories by making positive memories in the life of your family going forward. I love how memories are important to God as well. You know, for one reason, He gave us these unbelievable brains to be able to remember, to recall scents and scenes and smells and situations. But if you go through the Bible, you find that God has created a bunch of situations for us to remember things. I mean, you look at the Old Testament, you read about the Sabbath. You know, the Sabbath day, a day to remember that He is our God, He is our Creator. Right? The feasts that were written about and so beautifully followed by the Israelites, those were times to remember that God is a provider, that He is holy. Of course, the Lord's Supper. We did Lord's Supper last night with our parents and students and communion. It's just that way that God wants us to remember what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. You know, and even throughout the Old Testament, they would build altars and memorials to remember what God had done in their lives. I love Deuteronomy 4:9. It says this, only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. The context is to remember how good God is and how great His love really is. And that's a big part of what God wants our memories to be able to recall. And so as parents, you're building memories whether you want to or not. So here's the question. Are they good memories or are they bad memories? When the frames of experiences are sliced and spliced together in one long narrative, what will be the big picture? What will be the big picture memory about you? Will you be a mom who was always mad and moody, or a mom that was just full of laughter? Will you be a dad who wasn't present, or a dad who was passionate about his family? Will you be parents who always fought, or parents who were crazy about one another? And what will they remember about you? And bring those good memories back into your family, because it triggers the grooves in our mind and it puts our hearts and our actions in the right direction. And I realize that as a parent, I cannot protect my children from all kind of bad memories. I mean, bad things are going to happen, right? That's just the nature of our lives. But as a parent, I can capture the good ones and I can keep them before them. And so in your marriage, capture the good memories, keep them before you, be reminded of the good things. in your life, begin to create those memories in whatever way that you can. Four, inspire. Strong families really need encouragement. The dictionary defines encouragement as the act of inspiring others with renewed courage and renewed spirit and renewed hope. The Greek word in the New Testament, parakaleo, is often the word that's used to encourage, to exhort. And it comes from two Greek words, para, meaning alongside, and kaleo, meaning to call. It's the picture when people come alongside us during difficult times, they come alongside us and they give us renewed courage, renewed spirit, renewed hope. That's encouragement. That's encouragement. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that they may benefit those who listen." I can't think of anything I want for my kids and for my wife than to build them up and make them strong through words of encouragement. Listen, words are powerful. Words can either build confidence or they can destroy hope. What do our kids need? They need encouragement, right? This is how I know our kids need encouragement. You get them to hold a mirror up to their mouth and nose, and if there's breath coming out of there, they need encouragement. They need encouragement. And so there's a couple of ways we do that. We see it and say it positive. And I've shared this with you before, but what I'm asking us to do is begin to catch our kids doing things right. Because if you begin to listen to all the words that are said in a kid's home or in their life, they're typically negative words. Don't do this, don't go there, quit putting your shoes on the pool table, you know, put the toilet seat down. And they're negative words, right? What if instead of seeing it and saying it in a negative way, what if you turn things around? What if you were to see it and then say it positive? You walk in and the toilet seat's down. And you just go, yes, all right. The toilet seat is down. This is awesome. Let's throw a party, right? Just light a cupcake. Get excited and see it and say it positive. And here's the key, parents. Don't ever expect encouragement back. Don't ever expect encouragement back. Because if you don't, if you don't expect encouragement back, you will never be disappointed. You'll never be disappointed. See it and say it positive and don't expect anything in return. But here's another level of encouragement. This one's a little more difficult. See it and say it beyond performance. And that's tough. You know, to see something and say it beyond performance. Because here's what I observe. Most language directed at our children falls into two categories. Shame-oriented or performance-oriented. And we got to figure out how do we say encouragement that is beyond their performance so that we don't create more approval addicts, right? We begin to break that cycle. Let me just give you an example. Let's say your kid plays baseball. And he can either, in that situation, he can either hit a home run or he can strike out, right? If he hits a home run, we say, I'm proud of you, it's awesome. If he strikes out, we say, you know, shame on you. You should have practiced more. What if, and you might think this is just a sports illustration, but it's really a life illustration, because isn't it true that every day of our life we're either striking out or we're hitting home runs, right? What if after the game we said this, whether they strike out or whether they hit a home run, what if we said, man, I just love watching you play baseball. I love it. I just love watching you dance. That doesn't say anything about if you're watching baseball. That doesn't say anything about home runs. It doesn't say anything about striking out. That is encouragement beyond performance. This encouragement says, I'm going to encourage you regardless of how you perform. And in that encouragement, here's what you're going to hear. I love you. I believe in you. Encouragement that says, I love you, I believe in you regardless of your performance. Inspire. All right, let's go a little bit quicker. L is love. Strong families love without condition. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, let love be your highest goal. Let me just confess here too, I'm not a very good counselor. You know, Kim tries to tell me that I am, but sometimes I feel like I'm not very good. Because what a counselor does is, you know, what I hear you saying is, and you know, Brimer's really good. Is Brimer here today? I saw him earlier today. He's really good at this, right? What I hear you saying, how does this make you feel? Or, and I don't do any of those. They share stuff with me sometimes, and I either sometimes mistakenly say it out loud, or I definitely say it to myself, like, that was stupid. That was really stupid. But when I do counsel, the root of most parent and child relationships is this issue right here. Kids perceive their parents' love to be very conditional. My parents love me when I do good things, if I get good grades. A parent's love is probably unconditional, but the way it is communicated is very conditional or contractual. Maybe that's a better word, contractual. Contractual love says you fulfill your end of the agreement and I'll reward you with love. Contractual love is a lot easier than unconditional love. Contractual love gives us as parents power, right? We have that power. I can get you to do what I want you to do if I withhold my love. So what happens then is that our kids become performers. And performers become people pleasers. And people pleasers wind up giving up their identity, their morality, their values in order to please other people. It's a terrible, terrible negative cycle. And so think about how you communicate your love to your kids. Is it unconditional? Contractual love is not biblical. I mean, Jesus says in John 13, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And Jesus kind of models this love all throughout Scripture. And the Bible is filled with descriptions of the character of God. And the character of God says, I love you. And it's an unconditional love. It's actually a covenant love. We talked a little bit about it last week. And God made this covenant love with the Israelites that said, I will never leave you or never forsake you. And that covenant love means that He loves them, as we talked about last night, He loves them not based on their wandering in the wilderness, right? His love is not based on their morality of wandering. God loves us unconditionally, and we're under that kind of love. We can't escape God's love. Now, we may mess up and we may rebel or we may sin in our wandering or our prone to wander. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can just easily, Stephanie's taught us last night, step right back into right relationship with Him. And say, God, I'm sorry. Here's my heart. That's how He loves us. I mean, sure, He has been discouraged and disheartened, but His love never weakens. And that's the kind of love He calls us to in our families. I mean, strong families love without condition. 1 John says, dear children, let us not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. By our actions. And then finally, why yield? Strong families yield to God. They surrender themselves and their families to God. They submit, relinquish themselves to Him. Just yield to God and say, we're not going to have a God, we're not going to have a me-centered marriage or family. We're not going to have a sex-centered, we're going to have a God-centered marriage. A God-centered family. Not a world-centered, not a school-centered, not a kid-centered, but a God-centered family. I'll close with this verse, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. You see, the job for us as parents is spiritual input, right? It's to share God's love, to share who He is in every area of our life. At the dinner table, in the car, when you put them down, when they get up, talking about God. Our job as the church is to reinforce what you're already doing at home. It's our job as parents to live in a way that points them to God. Listen, if I wanted my boys to, you know, to grow up and to be godly, I can't just teach them about it. It starts with my life, the way I live my faith out. If I want my children to be children of prayer, if you want your children to be children to grow up communicating with God, well, then they got to see mom and dad communicating with God. It's the greatest image I have of my father is on his knees, praying to his God. It's seared into my mind, into my heart, to the depths of my soul that, wow, that relationship is important to my dad. He gets down on his knees to pray to him. If I want my children to open up God's Word, then they've got to begin to see me open up God's Word and begin to hide it in my heart. If I want my kids to worship my God, well, then they got to see Daddy. They got to see Mommy. They got to see you worshiping your God. And it's my encouragement and my challenge that as a church, we would call each other, we would call our families to yield to God. And the reason I just, you know, I give you these six elements is one, because that's all the letters that are in family. But I know there's a lot more that you could think about. But I want you to take your family seriously. I want you to take your marriage seriously, to think about these things. You know, say, I love my wife, I love my children, but unless I dwell on these things here, these biblical concepts, and begin to read how I'm to treat them, my natural tendency will be to drift or to wander. So some of you look at these six, and you're overwhelmed, and you go, where do I start? Where do I start? Start with why. Yield to God. Start there. Yield your life to God, then yield your family to God. And some of you are here this morning and you say, you know, I've never done that before. And maybe you've been coming to church for a while. Maybe you grew up in the church, but you've never relinquished, never submitted your life to God and said, God, I am yours. I'm all yours. Take my life. If that's you, you need to do that today. Dad, mom, you need to do that today. That's where it starts. Maybe you've done that for yourself, but you've never done that with your family or your marriage, and you need to do that today to yield it to God and say, God, I want to have a God-centered marriage. God, I want to have a God-centered family. And I encourage you to do that. If you haven't done that, do that today. And for those of you who have already made those decisions, have already surrendered your life and your family and your marriage to God, get a 3x5 card and put these six things on there, and just begin to ask God every day to help you live that out. God, help me to begin to live these things out in my life. Listen, I've come to terms with the fact that I have done more things wrong. Kim and I have done more things wrong, include her in on this, than I've done right as a parent. But I always take courage from this simple truth. It wasn't just Kim and me, right? It wasn't just Kim and I who were raising our kids. We have a heavenly Father who compensates for our deficiencies, for our weaknesses, for our mistakes. And we will fail as earthly parents, but I know, and I believe that our Heavenly Father will succeed, can succeed. Let's just be obedient to Him and say today, from this day forward, God, I'm going to surrender and yield my life to you. God, I want to surrender and yield my marriage to you. God, I want to surrender and yield my family to you. From this day forward, God, I want to begin to come alongside of me and help me, God. Help me to have a family that is strong. And we'll make this commitment to you as a church. We'll come alongside of you and be a part of that, of his good work in your life. Pray with me, please. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your love for us that says to us that you will never leave us or forsake us. God, it's my prayer that we may be different people as a result of spending time with you today. May our families be strengthened. May our marriages be strengthened. May our relationships be strengthened, God. And I pray that, God, that we would yield our lives to you. God, thank you so much for your love that isn't based on my performance. God, thank you for a love that's not even based on the health of our marriage or the health of our families. Your love is based on the fact that we are your children. And for that, oh God, we are thankful. And so God, give us the courage, encourage us today, inspire us today, God, to take a step of faith. God, even though we're prone to wander and move away from you, God, today, draw near to us as we draw near to you. God, today, help us to yield and surrender and submit and relinquish our life, our families, our relationships to you. Do your work, oh God, in this place, in this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.